Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
If you'll open your Bibles again with me to Ephesians chapter 1. At the beginning of this sermon series, we have embarked on a spiritual journey, a spiritual basic training, if you will, which is taking us through the manual, or what we call Paul's letter to the church of Ephesians. But one of the things that I've encouraged us since day one of this was to work on our memorization of the book of Ephesians. And I know full well that it is a mighty task for me to ask. And some of you have actually done quite well. And some of you have actually done what I've requested. Those of you who have, has it hurt? I'll take your silence as a no. So, okay. But I want us to look over the verses we have this morning. We're going to focus on verses 11 and 12, but I want to read back up to that point again. So looking at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now, like I said, when I challenged all of us to memorize the book of Ephesians, we're only in chapter 1 still. So I get it. It's a task. I get it. But I think it's very important for us to set goals that challenge us. Even if we don't reach those goals, our efforts will get us to a place where we could have never reached if we haven't at least given the effort. And I really like Michelangelo, what he wrote about aiming high. He says, the greatest danger for most of us is not that our aim is too high and we miss it, but that it is too low and we reach it. Or perhaps one of us can relate to the words of that great philosopher, Yogi Berra. You got to be careful if you don't know where you're going, because you might not get there. Think about that one for a second. But I'm convinced that scripture memory is one of the most important spiritual disciplines that we can make a part of our life. And I know that maybe as children we believe that. And then as we've grown older, maybe wiser, maybe not, it hasn't become a focal point in our lives. Maybe not a focal point in your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And I don't think I'm alone in that opinion. But here's what Chuck Swindoll wrote about that practice. He says, I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing Scripture. No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. He says, your prayer life will be strengthened. Your witnessing will be sharper and much more effective. Your attitudes and outlook will begin to change. Your mind will become alert and observant. Your confidence and assurance will be enhanced. In other words, your faith will be solidified. So even if you haven't started memorizing Ephesians yet, this morning I want to encourage you to start now. And I know there may be a lot of reasons why many of you haven't started. And maybe a whole book is just more than you can bite off. Yeah, I know. A lot of us think that. It's okay. And it may very well be that you might make the case with many of us, including me, before we get to this end of this book. But I don't know a lot of things. But I do know this. I know that I have memorized 12 new verses that I didn't know at the beginning of the year. This was a challenge given to me 9 years ago, that I memorize 12 verses a week. I don't think my wife even knows this. Do I always succeed? No. But what it has done for me, it has strengthened my ability to understand what God wants me to know. Because I know at any given opportunity, you and I can be placed in a situation where God wants to give his love to someone, spread his gospel, whatever it may be, whatever situation you're in. Wouldn't you want to be prepared? Do you want to save? And believe me, this is not embarrassing. I know some of us think this is embarrassing, but when we get out into the field and we're asked a question we don't have an answer to, what's the first thing we think of? Oh, no. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? Who do I know knows this answer? How can I get them on speed dial quickly? Now, I'm not saying because you memorize, let's say, 12 verses a week that it's going to be enough. It's a start. It was a start for me. Some weeks I might have done more. A lot of weeks I've done a lot less. But does that mean that I'm going to be fully prepared for what's going to come down that pike and at me and have the answer? No. And a lot of you can probably attest to that. Some of you have come with me with questions and I'm like, I'm going to have to look that up. Does that mean I wasn't prepared? Or maybe yourself, when these questions are asked you, do you feel unprepared? For me, it used to be that way. It used to be a very scary proposition that someone was going to come to me after they know that I've been in seminary training for 8 years, have your doctorate nonetheless, and then they ask you a question that you're just like, I don't know. That was scary for me, especially in the beginning. But now I know that the Holy Spirit is within me. And he's in within you. And you can't say anything wrong. Well, let me explain that though. If we're led by the Spirit, if we're in constant training in the Lord, I don't think we could go wrong. Are you going to say the wrong thing sometimes? Absolutely. Are you going to do the wrong thing sometimes? Yeah, we're human beings. But I believe when we're led by the Spirit, that he'll never steer us wrong. Next week, I'm going to give you some suggestions in the back of your bulletin, if we have them. Shame on you, Linda. For letting me try to fix the machine. Yeah, I know. But on the back of that sheet, I'm going to give you guys some suggestions about memorizing Scripture. Tools that were given to me that I want to give to you. And maybe you can find a few things there that might help you. But now that I've spent a few minutes talking about scripture memory, this is not Sunday school, but I want to see how we remember those verses. And I'm going to check in with individuals from week to week. Some of you have already thrown other people under the bus and said, oh, they don't know anything. They didn't study. They didn't do this. And then others of you volunteered others to be called on and said, hey, they know it. So be careful. I'm looking back here. So just be careful. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. The whole reason for creation, amen? We were made for his glory. And so look at the verses 11 and 12. And when I first began to look at this passage this week, my first impression was that Paul was saying pretty much the same thing he had already written about in verses 4 and 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. Now it certainly wouldn't be the first time in Paul's writing, or even in the entire Bible, that repetition was used for emphasis. And the doctrines of election and predestination, as we've already seen, would certainly be important enough to warrant additional emphasis. But in looking at this passage closely, I believe Paul has something else in mind here. The first observation that leads me to that conclusion is that the word chosen in verse 11 is in a different Greek word than the one translated chosen in verse 4. But we'll look at that more closely in a moment. But even more important to me is that the us in verses 4 and 5 appears to refer to a different group of people than the we in verses 11 and 12. And in fact, you'll notice that Paul gives us a further definition of who comprises the we in these verses. He further identifies the group of people as we who were the first to hope in Christ. Now, although we're not going to look at verse 13 in detail until next week, we need to take a very brief look at the first part of that verse, because it helps us to identify the we in verses 11 and 12. It says, and you were also included in Christ. So there is a very clear contrast between the we in verses 11 and 12 and the you in verse 13. And as we continue to look at the book of Ephesians in the coming weeks, the identification of the we and the you is going to become even more apparent. But even from what we have read so far, we can get some pretty good clues as to who comprises both of these groups. Remember that Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus, which consists primarily of Gentile and Christians. And Paul and the other apostles, on the other hand, are all Jewish Christians. And certainly they were the ones who had first believed in Christ. And thus they had hope in him. Do we have hope in Christ this morning? They had hope in Christ. Before they and others brought the gospel message to Ephesus and the surrounding areas, so that these Gentiles had an opportunity to enter into that hope themselves. In other words, if we don't have hope, there's no hope for others to experience that hope. And so on and so on. So in verse 11, when Paul writes about being chosen, he is clearly referring not to all Christians in general, but to those Jewish believers who had been chosen by God as his instruments to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. It was God's plan and his will that these Jewish Christians would bring praise and glory to God by being the means through which the Gentiles were exposed to the good news of Jesus Christ. And they had the opportunity to believe in him. But on the other hand, as we've read in previous weeks, verses 4 and 5 apply to all believers. Every person who has ever accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has only done that because God has drawn them to him, because it was his plan to make them part of his family. And he does that through his grace, which was poured out to all of us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We have a firm concept of that. We understand this. But from getting it to here is another story. And that's why Paul struggled, because he knew they understood. They just didn't live it. They didn't believe it. And that's where things got a little dicey. You remember, maybe you do, maybe you don't, when I preached on verses 4 and 5, the title was Chosen for God's Pleasure. And because every believer has been chosen or elected by God, because it gives him pleasure to make us part of his family, we are chosen for God's purpose. Yes, we are chosen for his pleasure, but we are also chosen for his purpose. And what is that purpose? Why would God choose you and I? I wouldn't choose me. Some of you, I wouldn't choose either. Just kidding. But why does he choose us? But after that message, someone asked me a really, really great question. And the essence of the question was this: if God has already decided who is going to be saved, then why should I pray for unbelievers and share my faith with others? It's a legitimate question. The person that asked that question was really listening and thinking about what I shared in that message. And frankly, it's a question that I'm sure many of us must be wondering about. But the good news is that the message and the passage we're looking at this morning helps us greatly in trying to answer that question. And there are at least three reasons that we find here this morning that we are to pray and we are to share our faith with others. First of all, it is God's plan. Following me? It is God's plan. The word translated chosen in verse 11 is, it carries the idea that Paul and the other apostles had been claimed by God as his portion or inheritance. Taken together with the rest of that verse, Paul makes it clear that he and the other apostles had been chosen by God as part of a larger overall plan. You and I have been chosen for a greater plan. That's exciting. We have been chosen for a greater plan. Raise your hand if you know what that plan is. That's the beauty of it. That's why we need to be excited. Who knows where the Lord's going to lead us? Who knows who the Lord is going to allow to walk through these doors? It's exciting for me. Is it exciting for you?
Yes.
Okay, I'll make sure to keep them open then. It really shouldn't surprise us, because from cover to cover, the Bible is clear that God chose the Jews, his chosen people, to be the means by which he would bless all the peoples of the earth. Look at what he told Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So like we said a few weeks ago, God didn't choose Abraham or the nation of Israel because they deserved it in any way. Because it didn't. You and I don't deserve it. But neither Abraham nor his people were more talented, wealthy, or mightier than you and I today. Did you know that? They weren't any more righteous. We're not any more righteous or holy than the people around them. But God chose them, and he chose you and I because we are part of his plan to redeem a people for himself. That's our job. That's our purpose. That should be the plan. Does it always work that way? No, but it should. Jesus confirmed this plan of God as he spoke to the disciples as they walked through the vineyard the night before his death on the cross. He says, you did not choose me, but I choose you and anointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So what was the fruit that they were to bear? What is the fruit that we are to bear? Taking the gospel to others so that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ and become part of God's family. That's his plan. That's our purpose. But because God is sovereign, he is not only choosing those who will become a part of his family, he also chooses the means, the methods, and the plan by which people are redeemed and made fit to have a personal relationship with him. And as I've said before, God could have chosen any plan he wanted. But in his infinite wisdom, he made the death and resurrection of his son to be the means of our redemption. And in order for people to be able to place their faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, God's plan is that his followers share that gospel message with the rest of the unbelieving world. I have to believe that's why you're sitting here today. You want to be part of that plan. You want to take the good news and not keep it for yourself. It is to be shared with the unbelieving world. So when Paul and his companions had first gone to Ephesus, that responsibility had been theirs. That was their job. That was their purpose. They were the first to place their trust in Jesus. God had called them to share the gospel with others, and particularly with the Gentiles in Ephesus. And what Paul is implying here, and he will make even clearer later in this letter, is that the responsibility is now being passed on to the Gentile believers in Ephesus. And as the beneficiaries of those who have passed the gospel message on to generations of the elect over the past 2,000 years. Fast forward. It is now our responsibility. It is now our responsibility to carry that out, to carry out God's plan. And so the first reason that we share the gospel and pray with others is that it is God's plan. So in a sense, that seems illogical to us. If God has already decided before the creation of the world to those who will be a part of his family, then what difference does it make whether I or you share my faith or pray or not? But just because we can't understand it with our limited human minds doesn't mean that it's not true. Romans 7 and 8. In that passage, Paul confirms the principle of God's election and our redemption through the blood of Christ. You'll see that again in this week as you read chapters 9 and 10 and more and so on and so on. But even though Paul stresses God's sovereignty up through chapter 9, when he gets to chapter 10, he clearly writes about our responsibility. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So even though God in his sovereignty chooses whomever he wishes, it is God's plan that those whom he chooses will come to faith in him, and we share the gospel message and we pray for others. And in fact, praying for unbelievers is probably the best way that we acknowledge the sovereignty of God in the process of salvation. Yes, God chooses, but we are the vessels in which we get them to do that, to accept it. This is not something we just keep for ourselves. Would be nice. Of course, I'd be out of the job. But there is a second reason that we pray and we share the good news. It's very simple. God commanded us to do so. God commanded us to do so. One of the things that has become really apparent to us as we've embarked on this basic training is that God is God. God is God, and there are just some things that are far beyond our understanding. We've seen that as we discuss the relationship between God's election and sovereignty and man's responsibility. And although those two concepts appear to be contradictory to our human mind, they are both very clearly taught in the scriptures. Just because we can't figure it out, how they fit together, doesn't mean that they aren't both true. It just means we aren't God. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that. But it is also true that God has chosen to reveal some things very clearly to us. And when he does that, it is our responsibility to obey what God has revealed. God makes this very clear to Moses. In Deuteronomy 29, he says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." So in other words, when God chooses to reveal himself, his purposes and his ways to us, we are responsible for being obedient to the instructions and commands that he has given to us. Amen? Simple. Well, at least on paper. Right? Even when we don't understand all the reasons behind them, we do them because he has commanded us to do so. Those of you who are parents ought to be able to understand that. When our kids are young, we command them to do or not do certain things because we know that it is in their best interest. And if you try to tell them that, they don't understand. Sometimes they even go beyond that and they tell you that they don't understand by not doing what you've asked them to do. But even if they don't understand why to look both ways before they cross the street or to keep their hands off the hot stove or even keep their elbows off the table and chew with their mouth closed, they learn to do it because mom and dad said to do it. And eventually they'll come to understand the reasons behind those commands, and then they'll get to torture their kids later too. But God has commanded us to do these things. And right before he ascended into heaven, Jesus shared this familiar command with his followers. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. That command very obviously applies to all of us who are followers of Christ Jesus. And even though only those who have been chosen by God are capable of placing their faith and trust in Jesus, we are commanded to take this gospel to the entire unbelieving world. It's not like God's elect are walking around with this big giant E on their chest so that they can pick and choose those whom they will share the gospel with. And so we share the message and pray for all unbelievers. And we trust that God will use us as part of his plan to draw at least some of those people to himself. Take a look around. And I know we've said this for years and years and years. Take a look around. It's not pretty. The world is not pretty. It should be. God created it to be. But it's not pretty. And the illustration I always give is the sinking ship. And we as Christians are to get as many people off that ship before it's too late. And if that's not motivation enough for you to share the gospel and to pray, I don't know what is. And so we share our faith and pray for unbelievers because that is God's plan and because it is God's command. But we also do it because it is for God's glory. It is for God's glory. And this is the second time in that long sentence that we talked about, verses 3 through 14, that we've seen the phrase, the praise of his glory. We saw it in verse 6 and at the end of the section that focused on the role of God the Father in the process of pouring out those spiritual blessings in our lives. And we see it again here in verse 12. And at the end of the section, focusing on the role of God, the Son, in that process. And we'll see it one last time next week in verse 14. And at the end of that section, it focuses on the role of God the Holy Spirit. But so again, the third reason why we share the gospel and pray for unbelievers is that because when we do that, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. You'll remember that earlier we looked at verse from John 15 where Jesus told his disciples that he had chosen them to bear fruit by sharing their faith with others. But in that same discourse, Jesus also said this to his followers. He said, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And so, since salvation is 100% based on the sovereignty of God, when I share my faith, when you share your faith with others and pray for them, and they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it is God, not me. It is God, not you. We praise God for that. Let him get the glory. It is due to him anyway. And most of you know, before I got into ministry, I liked to coach different high school teams and so forth. And as much as I hate to admit it, the fact that is, there weren't a lot of people that came to those games and matches because of where we were. But that's okay. But the spectators are there, as you know, to see players compete against each other. In fact, the best officiated games and matches are those in which nobody remembers the referees after the game. I think we can all agree with that. If you're a big sports fan, you're like, yeah, that's probably true. That's how it should be when we share our faith. That's what it should be when it comes to praying for others. It should be that God planned it that way, that we are an essential part of that process of salvation. However, when it happens, it is God and God alone, and not us who receive the glory. In other words, what we want people to remember is not us, but the great and awesome God who has given us the privilege of being involved in that process. We live in a culture today that seems to be obsessed with statistics. 60% of people who said that, just kidding. We measure the ability of our athletes with batting averages and shooting percentages. We measure our politicians based upon their poll numbers. We gauge our economy based on the rate of inflation or the Dow Jones average. And unfortunately, that obsession has even crept into the church. We measure the success of a church based on how many people attend, or the size of their budget, or how many people they baptized in that year. And while some of those measures have some benefit in helping us to see what might be more effective in our being witnesses for Jesus Christ, the problem is that they are used to focus on the glory or lack of glory of the local church instead of focusing on the glory of God. So for those of us who are believers, this passage should be of great encouragement for us to renew our efforts to pray for others and to share the gospel with them. It should also cause us to get down on our knees and thank God for the privilege of being part of His plan, for the ability to carry out His commands, and for the joy of bringing glory to Him. Why are you here today? Are we fulfilling those check marks? Are we here for the glory of God? Are we here to equip ourselves so that when we walk out those doors, we're prepared? And believe me, we're not always going to be fully prepared, as I mentioned earlier. But the only thing we really need is not so much scripture memory. It's important, yes. But we really need is the Spirit of God living within us. And He can guide us. He can lead us, and He will lead others to Him. And if it's through one of us, then again, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. And if you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus your forgiver and your master, I pray and encourage you to make that decision today. And maybe you're here this morning and people have been praying for you, or because someone has talked to you about what Jesus has done in his or her life, and you want that kind of relationship with God, you're in the right place. We want to come alongside you. We want you to be a part of the greater plan that is God's. We serve a mighty God, don't we? He can do anything He wants. And what He wants is a relationship with you. He wants to walk with you, talk with you, guide you. And God wants to get glory as you're committing your life to Him. And so this morning I pray that we all commit our lives to Him and do exactly what is in His plan. And when it's all said and done, He gets the glory. Amen? Amen. Dave.
Good is to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I look around.
we're all in this together, and as I look around, I see many faces that I know that we can proclaim the praise to God for answered prayer. God is working in our lives. Let's stand together. He's working because this is what He's done on our behalf. As you consider decisions, whatever they may be, that you would like to make this morning, then you're welcome to come, pray, talk to our pastor. Just give everything over to the Lord at this time and see what He does for us. We sing.
Jesus.
God is good. All the time. God is good. Yes. I'm going to ask Kyle to come stand with me. This is Kyle Williams, the son of the legendary pianist over there. I know, right? Expressed to me that through his baptism that he wishes to join the church as well. So, what say you? Good answer. Second and move. Excellent. Kyle, welcome to our family. I know you've been here for a little while. We haven't scared you off yet, so that's a good thing. So we look forward to serving with you and coming alongside you in your walk. So before you leave today, come and welcome Kyle into our family. Other things that are going on this week, check your bulletin. Just kidding. That was the last one, I promise. I promise. Contact church office. We'll let you know if there's things going on, okay? So, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and for your patience with us sometimes, Lord. Lord, in a very dark world, you've called us to be the light. And so, Lord, that's what we're doing. We're answering the call. We're following in your Son's footsteps as best we can. And Lord, we may fail to achieve that, but Lord, you've called us to believe, to trust, to have faith. And Lord, you've always provided. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And Lord, how much you love us. It's amazing to me that even in a broken world, you can still bestow your love, your grace, and your mercy. For how long, Lord, we don't know. But in the meantime, we're going to continue to serve you. We're going to continue to praise your name and give you the glory. Thank you, Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone. Come and welcome Kyle.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.